So it's going to be the opposite. When it's sunny, nobody's going to be in church. And they're like, oh, well, I'm not that impressed. Right? I take it back. Also, I'm impressed with your memory. When we pray, as we do as a church on Sundays, as I've been here, and especially when Carl leads prayer and he makes you pray, like, you have to listen and make sure you, right? You don't want to be caught off guard. And I think that's a great thing. Nobody misfired. Everybody prayed. You've been listening. That also makes me feel like the pressure's on me. You're actually listening, so I better say something clean and clear and all of that. And the other thing that impresses me has just been the past couple of weeks. You have welcomed us so warmly. We have just appreciated your reception of us and have really just been hospitable to us. I'm going to have to start exercising again with all the meals that you've brought us, and you've just really taken care of us. You've shown us like how you can a church can move a pastor in, and that we are good movers. We can move. Like Susie next week should be no problem. We'll all be there, and we'll hook you up. Right. I've seen how the church does moving, so it's good. So I just want to say thank you to all of you for that. We are feeling more settled in now, and starting to catch back up on sleep. And I love the rain. That's awesome. That still gets your attention, doesn't it? The rain is always a sign of God's blessing, even if it comes in torrent like it has for you. It's God's showering his blessing upon us. But we're starting to unbox life and really get settled into the house that we're in and getting familiar with the area. I've loved throughout the week as we've just watched our neighborhood. We see people walking their kids, and there's a park right around the corner from us. We take our kids. We bump into you, just living your life here in town. That's all been so fun. You are our family now. You're all we have up here. And so I love that, and I look for you. I look for more time with you. And having said that, I'm also working on some of the housekeeping logistics that go in with this move for us that include for as a church. I'm working on getting an email for the church set up for me. Church phone number, just so you know. If you're wondering about office hours, I didn't really talk to Jolene about this, but our house is sort of the office. But so, you know, I mean, Monday through...
Lower your expectations.
Yeah, well... Some of my colleagues would not like me saying this, but you know, pastors, we don't really clock out. You know what I mean? God doesn't really clock out. So in terms of office hours, yeah, we'll probably. I'm still deciding like exact times, but Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday will probably be the days where I'm formal office. But really, how I operate is it's always an open door. And anytime, like if I'm around, I mean, just show up and come now. I did say that, so don't know. They can just show up, right? And if you send a text, make sure we're there. That's fine too. But I pride on having the open door and being there when you need me. And you know, if you call me at 3 a.m., I mean, I might answer. I don't think I will, but you know, I'll try my best to be there for you. But those kinds of things are important to me. We're still getting stuff set up. And it's coming along. I'm really excited about how God has put us in here and how things are progressing. Something else that Bill Hyatt actually sent me an article this past week from Christianity Today, and it made me think of this idea of how it is that we do pastoral visitations. And that's something that I've been thinking about the past week is I want to see you more. And I'm sure some of you have been really like, we want to give them their space and we don't want to come over and invade their privacy. And that's fine. Come on over. We're good. But I was thinking maybe I should also invade your privacy, invade your space. And he sent me an article where this pastor talks about how Jesus did it. Jesus invited himself over to your house. And he would stick around whether or not you asked him to, and he would expect dinner, you know, and you'd feed him. So I'm like, you know, this is a good place to practice what Jesus did, because a lot of you are great cooks. I've already learned that, and it's been good. So don't be surprised, Linda and Bill, if I show up at your house unannounced and I'm just like, hey, how you doing? I'm just checking in to say hello. I'll be doing that too. So it goes both ways. You can stop by anytime, and and I'll be excited with that.
We're on a diet at our house.
Are you? So don't stick around, Dan. You got to go. Jolene's cooking. She texted us. She's got dinner ready for you. All right. So we're in the book of Luke. If you would turn into your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 22 is where I'm going to start this morning. And by the way, I am recording these sermons now, so I have been placing them online. I've placed one of them online on my personal blog. I will continue to do so. My eventual goal is to get them all onto our church website, so that way if you miss, and this isn't an excuse to miss Sundays, but if you miss, you can go back and listen, or if you're traveling or something like that, you can go check out the sermons online and listen to them in audio format. But let's go ahead and dig into Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, this is Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. That's a really nice way of saying she's old, by the way. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. How do you feel about surprises? Do you like to be surprised? Some people love surprises. I don't mind surprises. I typically will roll with something that I find unexpected. But some people, especially those of us who may be more inclined to plan, are not really great with being surprised by things. I'm a twin. I have a twin sister. And we were born on my father's birthday. Surprise! Happy birthday. And my dad found out a week before we were born that there were two. So he was majorly surprised. You can imagine that he wasn't that thrilled. As a father, you think about new life in your family, having kids totally differently. It's like, how am I going to take care of them? Two of them? That's a lot. Well, it's kind of fun for us because in the summer, we were born in July. We always have Christmas in July. It's everybody's birthday. So one year when we turned 15, my mom decided that she was going to do a great surprise for all of us. My dad was turning 50, we were turning 15. So growing up in Southern California, one of those things that you get to do, because it's in your backyard, is at some point you go to Disneyland. And if you're really spoiled like Jolene, you get a pass and you go all the time, right? Didn't you have a pass and you guys went a lot? Yeah.
It's been a long time.
It's been a long time. So one year, she does this. She surprises us. It's the only good surprise when you wake up in early before the sunrise and your mom says you're going to Disneyland. You're like, yes, awesome. So pack your bags, because she had scheduled two nights at the Disneyland Hotel. It was the only hotel there on the site back then. And we were so excited because we've never stayed there. Well, my dad wasn't home for the surprise. And we were wondering, this was near our birthday, where's dad? Well, my dad didn't really like the surprise. He was a manager of a supermarket, and when he found out that my mom had it all planned out, she had his work covered, but when he found out about it, the workaholic in him, he couldn't escape the thoughts of how do I leave work for this surprise, and he was mad. He was mad about it. And my mom still talks about that. I was like, I tried so hard to make him happy, but man, when he was mad at me, it was no surprise. He went into work. And he finished a section of his shift before he actually joined us at Disneyland. But then once he got there, it was all good. But surprises don't strike us all that all the same. Some of us like it, some of us don't. Not everyone enjoys the surprises. Well, when it comes to God, a lot of times God acts in ways that may be surprising to us, and in ways that we might not expect. Our God is a God, in some ways, of surprise, because of how he acts. Nevertheless, even though God might act for us in a way that we might not expect, he does share with us some of the concepts of his plan, so that it causes us to keep watching and waiting and to be anticipating how God might act in our lives. If I were to title this sermon, it would be an equation. It would be wait, or watching for the Lord plus waiting for the Lord equals praising the Lord. And really, that is going to be the examples that we see for the people that we recognize here, Simeon and Anna, where they're looking and beholding God's salvation, and God is acting in a way that they wouldn't expect, that the nation would not expect, but nevertheless, their reaction to this unexpected way of God's salvation is praise and a satisfaction. And this is an example that also will apply to us, that when you watch for God, when you wait for him, you will be brought to praise. God had made his plan available and visible beforehand. So it wasn't a complete surprise when you read the book of Isaiah. If you read chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah, now this is like a pre-gospel. And when you read those chapters, it's this prophecy talking about the consolation of Israel. It's going to be that God saves Israel. He's going to restore them. And this figure comes into view when you read Isaiah, this servant figure. And this is the one that God is going to use to execute his plan. So before the New Testament was written, if you were in Israel, you could actually use Isaiah to share your faith. It's like a gospel. And it tells beforehand all the things that God was going to do. But if you're an ancient Jewish person, mind you, last week I talked about the Roman Empire and the era in which we find ourselves in the text. They were underneath, as a client society, the Roman Empire empirical rule. And they didn't like that. So the way that they were expecting God to redeem them and to bring salvation was to remove them from the rule of the Romans. They were looking for God to come with power. They were looking for God to come with might, so that once again the restoration would be the Davidic monarchy, that God would rule in that way. But their comfort is coming in a very different way. Listen to these words from Isaiah 40. This is a little bit of an opening to that section. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What you see here, as what it's showing us, what God's going to do is he's going to reveal his glory, and it's going to be seen by all peoples. And as an ancient Jew might have read that, they probably would have figured, well, God, this means that God's going to come with might, with some sort of leader who's going to be charismatic, who's going to rally the troops, and we're going to be restored in a very powerful way. And then we have here the reception of Jesus as he's being presented in the temple for who he is. It's one little foreshadow of his true identity. His parents are pious. They bring him in to be dedicated to the Lord. And there's only two people that Luke tells us about that really give us an insight to the truth of Jesus' identity. And when you think about their response, it's not likely that anyone else would have been able to understand it if God hadn't really revealed that Jesus was who he said he was. So let me explain this more. We first have Simeon. Simeon is a watcher. Now, you know what a watcher is. You think of a sentinel. That in military terms, a sentinel is somebody who's a guardsman. These are people who don't sleep. They're the ones with the shift. They have to stay up and watch for foreign threats. Their job is the security of the community. And if they see, so ancient cities had these fortified walls with these watchtowers, and they would put their sentinels, their watchmen, up on the walls, and they would be looking out to make sure if anybody's coming, we have to alert, we have to sound the alarm so that we protect ourselves, so that we can not die, right? Well, Simeon is, in this text, he's presented as a watcher to the things of God, to the plans of God. He's this righteous and devout man, and it says this really unique thing about him. The Holy Spirit is upon him. So the Spirit of God reveals to him that he won't die before he sees God's salvation come. Right, that's a great thing for a watchman. He knows that at some point his shift's going to end. So it's been a long time watching for Simeon. He's been watching for how God is going to come. And here he is in the temple when we see Jesus being presented. Finally, he says, and this it's a great statement, he says, finally, essentially, Lord, you can release your servant now. I can go with peace. He can go to sleep, right? Because his eyes have beheld God's salvation. And I love this image, and you really see it when you read the original language. It says he takes Jesus into his arms. He takes the baby into his arms and holds him. And it's this intimate picture of the watchman holding God's salvation. It's a beautiful image. And he can now rest, right? How awesome is that? But outsiders might not think it's awesome. Had the Holy Spirit not revealed this to Simeon, they probably would have thought this is kind of weird. And the things especially that Simeon will go on to alarm when he talks to Mary, I'll talk about that in a minute. He tells Mary and Joseph the nature of this child. He's giving them a little bit of a prophetic insight to the nature of who Jesus is. But think about the Christmas story in general. When we talk about Jesus coming and he is God incarnate and God comes and he's born, it becomes, especially for outsiders who are unaware of our faith, almost a thing of absurdity because it is so unexpected. It's like too much of a surprise. When I thought about this, I thought about that movie. It came out about, I think, 10 years ago, the movie Talladega Nights, The Adventures of Ricky Bobby. You remember this movie? I was almost going to show you the clip. But I figured I would get a sense if you've seen it or not, just if you can track with me here. But remember the scene where they're getting ready to say grace?
Yes.
That's classic. So they're sitting around the table, and Will Ferrell plays Ricky Bobby's a NASCAR driver, right? And they're going to say a prayer before dinner. And Will Ferrell's character, as he's getting ready to bless the food, he prays, "Dear sweet little baby Jesus." All blessed in a manger, wrapped up. And it's funny. And the wife, she's the one, the voice of reason, she comes in. She says, "Now, quit praying a baby Jesus," she says. "You know, he became a man. Would you just be, I want you to pray this prayer good, because I want to win," she says. "You want to win a race, right?" But to outsiders, to think about God's plan of salvation wrapped in a manger, in the infant, the Christ child, it does sound somewhat absurd. It leaves us sort of open to ridicule, because God is acting in a way that we didn't expect, even though he did tell us, read Isaiah. He talks about it. He gave you a warning. And he shows that he's going to make good on the way that he said it's going to happen. This is how it's going to come to pass. How is it that Simeon was able to understand? And this is the element that I find is the first part of our equation that is universal for all of us, is because he was watching. He wasn't sleeping. He was paying attention. Now, I say that, I hope you don't feel bad. Like people, I think I said this last week, I almost fell asleep in church, right? There's times where you're tired, right? But what I'm talking about more here is in terms of your spiritual life, that you're proactive with your life. You're observing how God acts in your life. You're paying attention how God is always at work around you, because he is. Sometimes we are really distracted with the things of our lives that we're not watching. We're not watching how God's working. And Simeon's example to us in this first part of my equation is that we just be people who are watching for God, not sleeping. This morning, I read from, I have this devotional I've been reading, maybe you've heard of it, Charles Spurgeon. He's a very well-known pastor from the 19th century in England. And Morning and Evening is one of his works. He gives you a morning devotional and an evening devotional, and it never fails. Every time I read this devotional, I'll pick it up in the day, and it speaks exactly to what I'm going through that day. And I read this morning's March 5th. It's the 5th, right? Okay, just making sure. He says, Christians who isolate themselves and walk alone are very liable to grow drowsy. Hold Christian company and you will be kept wakeful by it and refreshed and encouraged to make quicker progress to the road of heaven. But as you take thus sweet counsel with others in the ways of God, take care that the theme of your conversation is the Lord Jesus. Let the eye of faith be constantly looking to Him. Let your heart be full of Him. Let your lips speak of His worth. Friend, live near to the cross and you will not sleep. Labor to impress yourself with a deep sense of value of the place to which you are going. If you remember that you are going to heaven, you will not sleep on the road. If you think that hell is behind you and the devil is pursuing you, you will not loiter. Would the manslayer sleep with the avenger of blood behind him and the city of refuge before him? Christian, you will not. Will you sleep while the pearly gates are open? The songs of angels are waiting for you to join them, a crown of gold ready for your brow. Ah, no, in holy fellowship, continue to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That was this morning. Speaks directly to what we're talking about when I'm saying to watch, is to watch for God. Watch how He's interacting in your life with you. Don't be asleep. And it's also done in community. As we're walking on the road together, it's also done as we look to His Word, that God is clear as He's speaking to us, and sometimes we have to just listen. That's part of our watching, right? So Simeon is this great example to watching, the watcher, and he's now being set at peace. The consolation, which is the comfort of Israel, he says, has come. And as he is a watcher, he also is sounding the alarm. Listen, this is who he is. And he turns to Mary and Joseph, and he says these things, and it's a nod back to Isaiah 40 through chapters 40 through 66. He is the glory of Israel. God used Israel to save the world. It's going to be the light unto all. And that's what he's saying. The salvation has come to everyone now through this child. It's not absurd. And as we read the story of Jesus, he continues to grow and fulfills God's plan. So as I think about this, it makes sense that Mary and Joseph, they're marveling at this. Every parent thinks their kid's the greatest. Isn't that true, right? Especially your firstborn. Do you guys agree with that? I mean, I know I did with Christian. I was like, you know, he's two. Look at how he eats with a fork. He is a genius. That is a prodigy. He is so smart, right? I forgot. Every kid does that eventually, right? Every kid's awesome. But for Simeon, as he's telling Mary this, and they're marveling, they have good cause to be watching with Simeon in his word, because they're just following on their way to be obedient to God. And here's this man who blesses them. He doesn't know the history of how he came into the world, of their flight to or their travel to Bethlehem, and Luke doesn't tell us the other elements of what Matthew tells us, but some of the elements of that surrounded Christ's birth, the chaos of that, they're marveling, truly, this kid is awesome. And then he goes on to say this, and this gets us into the character of who Christ is. He will cause the rising of many, but also the falling. So there will be many who reject him. Christ was always a controversial figure. He was always one that created division. And I'm sure this is the part where Mary's heart might have been troubled a little bit, because he also says, he's also going to put a sword through your own heart, Mary. And I think that this means a couple things. He's talking about the fact that Jesus, when he starts his ministry at 30, so he grows, and until 30, he doesn't really reveal who he is until he's 30. Plus, and he does his earthly ministry. And at that time, he basically abandons his family. Now, he still loves them, but there's this one snapshot in Mark where his mother and his brothers are coming because they're ashamed of Jesus. He's gaining these crowds. He's kind of weird. They're not sure what he's doing, and they're trying to get to the front to talk to Jesus and take him home so that he stops giving them bad attention. He's giving kind of a bad name to the family, and somebody comes up and gives word to Jesus, says, "Your mother and your brothers are here. They want to see you." While he's got all these people in front of him, he says, "Well, who are my mother and who are my brothers but him who does the will of the Lord?" Right? So this would pierce Mary. Can you imagine being rejected by your son you brought into the world? But Jesus is following after God first. This is what would bring division, the rising of some, but also the falling of others. And it remains to this day, because as we proclaim Christ, as we share the love of Christ, it can be divisive. Some people don't quite understand what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. And they might have bad perceptions of that. They may never step into a church because they think that they've already passed a judgment of what we're about and what we're like. Jesus kind of does this in the world. I do think, though, that if, like the watcher, people can actually see the truth, the reality of his true identity, that they will rise, not fall. So that's my life's labor, is to try to help people rise, not fall, so that they see the true identity. But I'm just saying, don't be surprised if when you follow Christ in your life, like the watcher, and like we're going to see Anna, that there will be division, and that there will be some people who agree with you, and some people who don't. You know, I'm just thankful on this point that I have you as family, because seriously, the church, this is a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, and I have hopefully many, many years to share with you everything that's up in here. But the church as a surrogate family becomes more important than your biological family. Right, and that is something in ecclesiology that we could talk about a lot. But this is because Christ is seated at the head of the church. Then, now, moving to our next example. So, watch for God, now wait for God. Here we have Anna. I love her name, Anna. It means grace. She's waiting in prayer, and she's fasting night and day. And we're told that she's been waiting for a long time. That she's been a widow for many years. And instead of remarrying, She's waiting because she believes that God's going to make good on a promise. So she, instead of nurturing a family and all of the energy that takes to rear a family and to be married and all that, she dedicates herself to prayer and fasting. She's night and day in the temple. She's waiting. She's similar to Simeon in this way, but she knows that God is going to reveal what his plan is. She's wanting to see it. And so in her prayer and in her fasting and her faithfulness, God reveals what his plan is. This tells me that a significant part of the Christian life is learning the lesson of how to wait. And isn't waiting one of the hardest things to do in our culture? We live in such an instant gratifying society. When you want something, you can get it immediately. Technology makes it even more readily accessible. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but when it comes to Christian discipleship and watching God move, sometimes we try to take matters into our own hands, and we try to take control over our time, when sometimes God just wants us to wait. How hard that is. It's hard to wait. Just to give you an example from a recent example, when we left our previous church, you know, I'm not particularly a fan of the processes that are available to pastors in terms of placement. Because it's not like it's so artificial to go to monster.com or something like that for pastors and try to get placement. But nevertheless, we find ourselves looking for tools to try to make God's will happen in my life, in our lives. Right? You start trying to take things into your own control and try to manage the process. And really what I found, even though I complained, and Jolene will testify to that, complain how this process works, I learned in hindsight that the process that God has built into placement is about waiting. It's about watching, and it's about waiting. So when I would go to our placement office for my seminary, and I'd look at the postings, you know what that caused me to do? Was wait. And I would keep telling her, and I would feel guilty for it, but positions would come through from pastors all over. I'm like, that's not a fit. This one doesn't fit us. This one, and I wouldn't apply because I could tell. It's like fishing. This is just not, these things don't work. Hillsborough popped up, ding, ding, ding. That's it. And And I waited and watched. And waiting in this way, and look, it's happened. But waiting is sort of a passive thing. And that doesn't sound right for us. Like, it doesn't hit us right to be people who are waiters, who wait around. But much of the Christian life has to do with waiting on God. And it's a little bit, it's going to feel to you passive. Now, when you seize an opportunity that God's saying, I want you to move, then you're active. You're proactive. When I saw Healdsburg come up on the list of churches looking for a pastor, I didn't sit around and say, well, I'll wait for them to call. I introduced myself. But waiting becomes such an important part of all of our lives. And whatever it looks like for you, God wants us to wait. And it's interesting that Jesus chose fishermen as his disciples, because these were men who were used to watching and waiting. And when they saw the right elements available, they would cast their nets and catch fish. The Christian life is the same way. I can't wait to sit down with some of you and talk about farming and what it's like. You probably do a lot of waiting when you look at the right time to, you know, reap the grapes and to harvest, right? It's probably a similar principle here. But so much of our lives are about waiting and watching how God is going to act, and then we respond to that. These are things that go together. So these two were old. They weren't instantly gratified. Simeon and Anna waited their whole lives. That took dedication. That took faith. That took them having to not bow to just time, just rather wait on God. I don't know wherever it is each of us might be, but these are the elements of how God would want to disciple us and discipline us. What is it that he would have us to wait for and trust him in our lives? What we notice with them is when they watch, when they wait, God provides, and then there's a praise, there's a worship. And in the end, you glorify God because you recognize his power in your life. Salvation came to the world through Christ, and they were firsthand witnesses to it. How amazing that is. Anna worshiped God when she sees Jesus. And the same way, though you may have a period of waiting, your waiting will turn to praise. I have been praising, and Jolene and I have both been praising for the past 2 months. This past week, we woke up and we keep pinching ourselves. We say, are we in a dream? We've been waiting for this for years. We feel like this is the climax of what God has been preparing us for so long. And to be on this side of it, we are left speechless, but also directed in our hearts with praise. I'm overwhelmed with praise to God. And he is so near to me through this. I ran around Healdsburg this past week, and I was just running, looking at the neighborhoods, praying for the neighborhoods, running up Fitch Mountain, looking. I was like, is this really where I'm living right now? And I think that was Anna's praise. It's like, really, what a surprise, but this is how God did it. And if he does that in the past, just think about what we have to look forward to. Just think about the things that await us, like Spurgeon said, the city of refuge ahead of us, that we're all walking towards together. What a glorious thing our prize is as we walk forward. Through the turmoil, through the chaos of life, through the storms when it's raining in our lives at times, and even when it's sunny, that we all have this destination we're going to. And to God be the glory, to God be the praise. So this morning, if there's anything else you remember from this message, is watch, wait, and you will be praising in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit that fills us to be the comforter, to be the one that in the times of need, when we're having a difficulty, maybe we want to fall asleep, give up, we feel challenged. There's things that are happening in outside of our control. Things aren't always going the direction, the way that we would have. This message is just a reminder, God, that you orchestrate our lives and that you have a plan for us. And the foundation of your plan rests on seeing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Every day is this opportunity that you've given us when we take our breath in, that we look to the day and we say, how might we follow him today? And how is your salvation more revealed in our lives? So help us, Lord, to be good watchers. Help us to see all the even subtle ways that you're working around us, for you're a God that does not sleep. You are always working. Then, Lord, if sometimes things don't happen within our timing, the way that we want things to happen in the time that we do, Help us to take from the examples that we read about today that we wait because your timing is perfect and that you're preparing our hearts as you give us the things that you do and the time that you do that for a reason. And so in the end, even as I stand as a witness to this, I praise you because you forced me to watch, to observe, and to wait on you. And while that's really hard, I know that that's not over. Today I have to continue doing that. So in whatever ways that you might have us watch and wait in our lives this week, give us the strength to do so. And we worship you because you always fulfill your promises. May everyone have safety this week. God, through travels, through family, may you bless with help. And God, I just lift everyone to you in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.